You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
Before I lead us in prayer, I just had this thought this week as I think about the division that exists in our society and how do you confront systemic issues that exist. And I just kind of had this thought of, I don't even know where to begin, but then I had the thought of, I think it starts with me, and I think it starts with you and us. And one of the things that I love about what worship does in my heart is that it humbles me. It reminds me that I'm not the biggest person on the planet and that the world doesn't revolve around me, that there are other people out there and that there's a God who's in control of all this that I get to worship. And so part of what we do when we pray at times is to confess to the Lord the ways in which we haven't lived with humility and recognized him for who he is and loved the others around us. And so I think it's a good time for us to confess the ways that we're part of the problem and that we can humble ourselves by confessing those sins to the Lord. So would you pray with me? God, I thank you for this opportunity to worship, to gather. We thank you for the technology that makes this possible as we're all over the city and in parts of the country, meeting together, worshiping you and praising you, rejoicing in you for who you are to us. And as we do that, we recognize that, God, you are so much other than us. You are so much bigger and stronger and more powerful than we could ever be. We are sinful people. And God, we often approach life like we're the center of the universe. And then we look at other people who are different than us and think that they're wrong, or that we're the ones that have it figured out, and they don't. And that we're more valuable than other people around us because we're different. And so I pray, God, that our time of worship would not just be a few words that come out of our mouths, but would really stir in our hearts an affection for you and a love for others. Your word encourages us not only to draw near to you because you have given us a way to have a relationship with you, but to allow that love to transform our lives, to be people who love others and who value all. And so we confess that that's not always the testimony of our lives. We confess that we often put ourselves first and think about others last or never. Would you build in us an affection not only for you, but an affection that moves beyond our lives to care for our neighbor and the people around us. And God, as we spend some time opening your word and allowing it to instruct us, we pray that you would build us up to be your people who don't just shine a light on Sunday morning, but shine a light wherever we go because you are so powerful within us. We pray that your spirit would reign here today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to give you a few minutes to say hi to the person next to you. But one of the things that I think is important to remember before we greet is that the greeting time is actually within church tradition called the passing of the peace. And so how churches would meet and gather is they would spend time confessing. And then they would remind themselves that God's peace has been poured out into your life through what Jesus has done. And you can receive that. And then as we pass the peace by greeting each other, we're giving the peace of God to one another through a handshake, a hug, a text message, whatever it might be, a comment on Facebook saying hi to people, whatever it might be, that's a way to pass the peace. So take a few minutes, and as you come back, we're going to see a video from Ron Thurman sharing about the importance of prayer in his life, so you don't want to miss that. We'll see you in 2 minutes.
Barry asked me to share what I'm currently learning about prayer. Billy reminded me, you can't tell them what happened 40 years ago. There were a number of remarkable things that God did in our early years, but looking back, I think there could have been a wider legacy had I made prayer a more significant part of my life. I've been decent at reading the Bible, good at reading Christian literature, but prayer, I've basically only come to God at the last minute and asked him to bless our projects, and amazingly, God was gracious anyway, often. So here I am in my 80s and still in kindergarten in the school of prayer. So what's on my radar today regarding prayer? Two things. First, someone suggested that we start prayer with a pause, to take a deep breath, sit quietly for a moment, be still. I don't think that most men are very good at doing what the psalmist said, be still and know that I am God, and I'm one of them. I'd rather do something. Psalm 131 by King David has a great picture of this. He says, I'll not content myself with great things. I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I'm content. Three awesome words in there. Calmed, quieted, content. An unweaned child is primarily wants something from his mother. Mother's milk, maybe. But the weaned child is content to curl up in her mother's lap or his father's lap. One time Billy was sick in bed when our son Tim was small, and he came into the bedroom and just to hang out. And Billy said to him, Tim, you can go outside and play. He replied, Mommy, I just want to be with you. That's the picture of a weaned child that King David was talking about. The second thing I want to comment on is meditating on Scripture. That's when we slow way down and look for a word or a phrase that speaks to us and then turn it into a prayer. Here's what happened to me in the middle of the night a week ago. I was trying to come to terms with the fact that my hip was not going to be healed, but that I was going to need a second operation. I woke up, turned on the night light, which I never do in the middle of the night because it will wake up Billy, and I found 2 Corinthians 4. I could not have turned to those critical verses had I not soaked in them again and again over recent years. Here's a summary of verse 16 through 18. Outwardly, we are wasting away. Our bodies are falling apart as we age. Inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. I had the choice, focus on what I was losing or what I was gaining. Then Paul puts it in a different way. Our light, momentary troubles are working to produce a weight of glory that surpasses everything and lasts forever. Well, those three words in the King James, weight of glory, I had never understood until I read C.S. Lewis's book, The Weight of Glory. I never understood the word glory until I read that first chapter. Philosopher Professor Peter Kreft says there is one page in that chapter that is the most profound statement in all of literature outside of the Bible. Think of that. Philosophers, what do? They read all the books, the greatest minds looking for wisdom. So I would recommend that you get this little paper back, read the first chapter, tear out the last page, and you'll have to read it several times if you're have a normal brain like I do until you get it, and then you'll put it in the back of your Bible. What transpired was that I was no longer going to fret and whine to God about avoiding something unpleasant that I wanted to avoid, but I was going to stop focusing on the light, weight, short troubles, and rather focus on the heavy, weighty, radiant beauty that was to be mine shortly, forever. I was exchanging stress for rest by choosing what to focus on, and I think it's working. Barry asked me to share what I'm currently...
Good morning, everyone. So glad that we can be together. Even though we're not in person as we anticipated, we are still together in spirit. We are connecting as we worship God. We're focused on His Word, and these things bind us together. And I want to give a thank you to my friend Ron. Ron has been an inspiration to me. His testimony about so many aspects of the Christian life has stirred me up. I appreciate his input, and I'm glad that he would share about the importance of prayer, slowing down, listening to God, meditating on His Word, all so crucial to a deep prayer life. And that's what we're talking about this month. Pray. P-R-A-Y. And we begin with pause. And how does it feel? This idea of pause. I wonder how it would feel if we could just take a pause. Do you think we need a pause right now? Let's do a pause. Wasn't that a long 10 seconds? In our world, 10 seconds can, as a pause, seem so long. In fact, some of you might have even clicked off. You say, well, he's not talking, I'll move on. You see, we're not very good at a pause. And I think there's another component of prayer that really isn't as strong right along with the pause, and that's this next part, rejoice. Well, I was thinking about the opportunity of us being together, and one thing I've really missed about being together is the interaction that I can have with you, and we can talk about maybe an aspect of the sermon, get connected with your life. And, of course, it's fun to get compliments, too. And as I thought about that and anticipated that, even though it didn't happen, I thought of this story that I remember. One Sunday, as a woman was leaving, she came to the pastor and thanked him for his encouraging message that he had just preached. In the pastor's response, he said, "Why, oh, don't thank me. Thank the Lord." And the woman's response was classic. "Well, I thought of that, but it wasn't quite that good." I thought that was how I feel many Sundays when it comes to preaching God's word. The incredible privilege. It wasn't quite that good. And I think of this topic this morning, and I think of it that way. This is immense. It's just over the top. It's beyond me. And so when I think of things like worship, adoration, praising God, that kind of theme, that can be intimidating. And that's our topic. Upward is the title. And we're going to look at worship. And you know what worship means, don't you? God's worth-ship. And how worthy is God? You see, now, I want you to contemplate these things. I want to move towards them with our letter R representing rejoice. And this is how we define it: to be filled with joy as we realize the amazing greatness of our God. To be filled with joy as we realize the amazing greatness of our God. That's where I want us to begin. And so you can see why we might struggle with this area, because this almost seems indescribable. What words would we use? How would we express ourselves? And so right along with pause being difficult in our lives is this idea of expressing our appreciation to God in the idea of rejoicing, upward with prayers of rejoicing. Here we go. Well, I was thinking about Jesus. Jesus taught us about prayer, and what did he say? Well, here's how he began. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Right there. That's how it begins. And he said that first on purpose. Some have suggested that line is called the Alpha prayer. Alpha would be first and foremost. And I agree with that. First and foremost, Jesus puts Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, that's really it in one sentence, and I'd like to splice that apart a little bit and begin with Father. Father is the word in Aramaic for Abba, And Abba is really, I think, best translated, dear father, a sense of closeness, being personal. This is the first thing that Jesus says, and he makes God, the Almighty God, approachable. Absolutely. Then he says, hallowed. Hallowed, what's the word hallowed? Holy. Holy means like set apart, high and lifted up. It's that kind of thing. And Jesus taught both in one sentence, and it got my attention. And so let's begin with Father. I have told you many times that it is unique that we would be able to call God Father, because in the Old Testament, it's not like that. It's not really the way that the people of God address God. But we can. Jesus invites us to, as a part of God's family through Christ, we can go to the Father as natural as it is for a child to speak to his or her dad. That's what we can do. And so our simplest prayers, are appreciated by God. Now, recently, my wife received a little Mother's Day gift from her grandson, Judah. And he had this picture. And he shared it with Wendy. And you can look at it. And it says, I love you, Grammy. Which is really sweet, of course. But he spelled Grammy wrong. And then there's Mom on each one. You know, when Wendy looked at it, she kind of scrutinized it, you know, and she kind of looked at it and said, well, no, she didn't. She didn't do that at all. She took it and enjoyed it, and guess where it's displayed? Right this minute, on our refrigerator. That's the idea. You see, God's like that. We come with him, and we might spell a word wrong, or there might be something about what we said that just isn't theologically correct. And God appreciates it because he looks at the heart. And that's what Wendy did with Judah's nice Mother's Day greeting. Well, that's first. That's this sense of nearness to God, how he is approachable. And then combine that, as Jesus does, with hallowed, holy, Father in heaven, hallowed. Now, this combines the nearness of God and the greatness of God together. There's this invitation of honesty, and there's this marvelous adoration all mixed together right there. And that's what I want. I want to say that's so unique about the Lord's Prayer, the fatherhood of God, we call it, and then the amazing reverence, both so close, so complete, all in one. I would say it like this. In Jesus' statement, he says might and mercy together. He puts strong and soft right there together. He has heartfelt and holy at the same time. And there's presence and power side by side. And this is all accessible to us, the Father God, accessible to us through Jesus Christ. Now, that's fantastic. I hope that gets you thinking about how approachable and marvelous our God is. But to add to that, let's bring in the picture of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, which is so crucial to our understanding of God. He came and revealed the Father to us. And the Apostle Paul writes a lot about Jesus in many ways. And when he starts the letter of Colossians, he uses some descriptive language about Jesus that you might not maybe at first think about, but I want you to. And so let's look at Colossians. We're going to actually look at these verses for a second, and they're going to highlight really the Apostle Paul beginning with worship to the Son, Jesus Christ. Watch what it says. Verse 17, Colossians 1, no, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's quite a mouthful. That's quite a statement. You know how many times all is used? four times the Apostle Paul, in describing Jesus, uses this word all, everything. And really what he's saying is, hallowed be his name. Verses 15 to 17 really is an expression of worship. Now it continues in verse 18. Take a look in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And what's that saying? That's saying that Jesus came to be among us, and he was the exact representation of the Father God in human flesh. The incarnation, God in flesh. That's what it's saying there in verse 19. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now these next verses, in my thinking, bring him into our lives, connecting. And he died as one of us and for us. He came close enough to understand us, and then he represented us when he died on the cross. It's so great. Just like I'd been telling you, first we see the forever aspect of Jesus, both the beginning, always was, and on to eternity. And then we see that he came in a slice in history, 33 years. Small seems, but significant, so crucial. And he died and he rose again from the dead, reconciling the world to himself. This is Jesus. The first part, firstborn over all creation. That's the first part. Boom. Second part, firstborn from among the dead. Rose from the dead, was among us, became a human being. You see the enormity of this, and then the personal connection. It's just like what I was suggesting. He made creation, wow, and he provided recreation. So I wanted you to see Jesus this way, because he can be worshipped just like the Father. Might and mercy together, strong and soft together, holy and heartfelt, the power of God in his life and the presence of God with us through him, all of this. I wanted to give you this glimpse of Jesus because I want you to see how much there is to worship, how much there is to adore, how much there is to be in awe and reverence about. You know, in the 9th century, there's a group of people that were receiving Christ. They're being evangelized, the Celtic people. And as they understood who Jesus was, they had their own cross. They made a cross. Maybe you've seen it before. You can see it. It's all over the England area and United Kingdom and stuff. You'll have these crosses that have a circle in the middle. Well, the cross is really pointing to heaven. First of all, Jesus is from heaven. He is the Son of God. And the cross beam, the horizontal beam, represents reconciling all people to himself. But the circle, that's the fascinating part, the circle. What's going on there? Well, the Celtic people were not satisfied just with those two dimensions. They put the circle in to show that Jesus was everything. In fact, in verse 17, it says, in him all things hold together. That means he sustains all things. That is bigger than we think of Jesus. And I like that symbol, obviously, because I used it. And as I think about Jesus and worshiping Jesus, I want you to know that the last book of the Bible is all about Jesus and worshiping him. You remember Revelation 5? You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Revelation 5. And then again in the same chapter, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, both the Father and the Son, be praised and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Revelation, we have the Son, the eternal Son, the Lamb of God, the firstborn among all creation, to be worshiped. We worship God and we worship Jesus. We can worship Jesus. And because just realize what he has done for us. You see, we have many reasons to rejoice. I just wanted you to see there are many reasons to rejoice. Our God is magnificent. He's loving. There's so many characteristics that we can express and appreciate. And also our Savior, Jesus. We can enjoy him and praise him. He is worthy. That's what I wanted to show you. I wanted you to get that sense about, there's so much I could say about that topic in the Bible. But now I'd like to get as practical as possible. Practical in that, how do you do this? I want your personal prayer life to experience what we talked about last week in pausing and stillness. And I want your personal prayer life to experience this rejoicing. How could you do it? What might it look like? Well, I have four touch points for you. Four things that I think might be able to help you emphasize this personal worship to our great God and his Son, Jesus, our Savior. And it begins with the Psalms. And I put it this way, praying the Psalms. The Psalms is an amazing book, really. We got 150 Psalms in here. And I tell you, I try to get a little bit of the Psalms every day. In fact, I've been taking a psalm a week since March 15th, when everything kind of started, and there was this stay-at-home order and so. And I've been enjoying it because I've been reading through it, I've been thinking about it, and as Ron said, meditating on it, and I've been underlying phrases. And the best part, though, the best part is praying it, personally, praying it to God. And that's what I think of with Psalms. Psalms is an amazing resource. This is a timeless book about connection with God, worshiping him, and letting it shape our prayers. That's what I think. And Jesus, I think Jesus was absolutely the same. When he went away to a solitary place, what do you think he was doing? He was praying to the Father, and he was expressing some of the words of Psalms. In fact, when he was on the cross, he recited Psalm 22, right there. So I think we're in good company when we go to Psalms. And I was thinking about one psalm. I just wanted to give you an idea on how this comes alive. In Psalm 18, verses 1 to 3, it says this: I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. Now, so honestly, just pray that. Pray that personally. It starts so in such a personal way. I love you, Lord, my strength. There it is. Lord, you're my rock. You're my fortress. In whom I take refuge. I call on the Lord, who's worthy of praise. And I'm saved from the enemy of my soul. You see, I didn't make anything up. I just prayed it, and it touched my heart. Because I was connecting with God in this moment. And it can happen. I just wanted you to see that we're not without resource here in being able to rejoice and praise. Second, how about Thanksgiving? The idea of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is simply telling God what you appreciate, what he's done for you. The count your blessings idea. And I bet if we spend a little time, the list could be quite long, right? And that's what I want you to realize. And being grateful is so good for your soul. I mean, it lifts, it keeps you looking up, realizing that the source of the goodness in your life, the great things, the good things that God has done is the Lord. And so the Bible has pray with thanksgiving quite often. Pray with thanksgiving, or like the psalm this week that I was meditating on, Psalm 95. Let us come before him with thanksgiving. Or Psalm 100, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. You get the idea. The attitude of gratitude is so helpful. But I want to say something on the reverse, on the other side of the coin, and that is there's a downside to neglecting thankfulness, and it's portrayed in Romans. In Romans chapter 1, we see something about the decline of man and the inclination towards sin, and it's all in us, and this isn't like gone away. It can tug us and pull us down. But why? Watch what it says in verse 21 of Romans 1. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him. Did you hear that? Nor gave thanks to him. And watch what happens. Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened because they neglected to thank God for being the source, the one that is to be glorified. Do you see? Our thinking, even our heart's condition, can decline when we neglect thankfulness. And I don't want us to do that. Now, I don't think any of us are blatantly unthankful. But here's what kind of creeps in. We start taking credit. We take credit for our accomplishments. We think that the good things in our life are, you know, something that we generated. That's the thing that happens. We lose sight of the fact that life is a gift from God, and that the very moment that we are living and existing is from him. And that stirs thankfulness, I hope. Our self-centeredness is such a strong impulse in our life that gratitude breaks that away, and we realize the amazing blessings that we receive by the hand of God day after day. And know this is absolutely true. All the blessings, every aspect of life is from him. Everything. So with that in mind, I want you to let your prayer time be filled with gratitude. It will lift your heart, and there will be a smile on God's face also. Tell him why you're thankful. Now, the third idea on how this can come alive for you is to write it down. Write it down. What do I mean by that? I mean, actually think about what you would like to say to God about your appreciation, adoration, and write it down. Now, I've been doing a journal for a long time. I was thinking 20 years. I think that might not be long enough. And so I have this prayer journal, and I just write stuff in it every day, but I write prayers in it. And I was thinking about Psalm 18. I just read Psalm 18 to you. And so I wrote about my prayer to God from Psalm 18. I read Psalm 18. I thought about Psalm 18, verses 1 to 3. And then I wrote this prayer. And they're not long. They're not long. My prayer of praise begins with love, a love for you, Lord. And you, I find a strong love. And I offer my love to you, and you assure me of your love. I assure you that I don't cry every time I read these things. Anyway, there's no doubt that the stability of my life comes from you, and every blessing is initiated by you. Because you are generous to me. You help me. You save me. You provide for me. You protect me. I find safety in your arms. So today I place my feet on your sure foundation as my rock. And as I do, I think of Jesus, your son, right next to me. Thank you for your word, your promises, and your amazing blessings. As I, in my life, found in my wife, my family, and my church. And then I put amen. But really, when I pray a prayer like that, that I've written and I've thought about, and I express it sincerely to God, guess what happens? I keep praying. It sort of spills out after that. You can imagine that. And I'm not trying, I write it down not to impress God, but to connect with God, to think about it. And it affects my life. It shapes my life more so when I write it down. And I told you, they're not long. But they can spill into much longer time of appreciation and expression. I've got one more. Number four, last one. Adoring God is ultimately loving God. Adoring God is ultimately loving God. And so the loving God part is what I'm emphasizing here as I think of praising him and rejoicing. And you know the idea of love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul. You know that. That's the greatest command. And so I bet if I asked you, as spanning out there, I asked you, do you love God? I bet it would be a high percentage, 90% or more, that would say, yes, I love God. But it might be a little bit like the proverbial no-nonsense husband whose wife asked him, why don't you ever say I love you? And you know what he said? You probably know this. He said, well, I told you that I loved you when we got married. And if anything ever changed, I'd let you know. You see, that sort of tongue-in-cheek story is a sad one because I think it is also happens spiritually. Yeah, we get into the faith and we say, oh, I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. I love you, God. And then life goes on. And our affection and our expression weakens. Do you think God ever tires from hearing a sincere message, I love you? I don't. And so when I think about this, expressing my love is part of the definition of love. You say, well, I love God in my heart. Well, it comes to fullness or completion when we say it. That's the way it is meant to be. The delight is found in the expression. Adoration grows as we say it, as we write it, as we sing it, as we paint it. And love grows at the same time. So love and adoration increases because we sincerely and intentionally express it. Try that. That's so important. But there's a flip side here. The flip side is, in life, we are tempted to love lesser things. And our love gets distracted. Our ultimate affection gets pulled away from what's primary. And so just think about this flip side. Love out of order. I read this. We either love what we ought not to love, or we fail to love what we ought to love. Or we love more what we should love less, or we love less what we should love more. And you can insert many things in there. But I'm telling you, only God's love for us and our love for him is meant to have the supreme position. And when it's supreme, it frees us up to love lesser things well. In fact, loving him the most makes all other loves a gift. I hope that you'll think about this. The enjoyment of praise and adoration to God will be a very significant indicator in your love for him. As C.S. Lewis said, praise seems to be the inner voice of what captures our hearts made audible. I'll say that again. Praise seems to be the inner voice of what captures our hearts made audible. Augustine said, I am what I love. And if you love God, tell him. And tell him why. Personal prayer. Pause. Praise. The worship team's going to come now. We're going to prepare ourselves a sense of response on this very important topic of praying. And what I wanted to do is to practice for a short time what we've talked about the last 2 weeks. So remember, rejoice because God is approachable and he's magnificent at the same time. Rejoice that Jesus is the creator and he has come near. Rejoice because praise comes alive from the book of Psalms and with a heart of gratitude written out, full of love. That's what we've been about today. And so let's take a time right now. I hope you haven't scurried off. Take a time where we could be silent, pause, and then we might express that rejoicing leading into our final song. Will you join me? Let's just let these quiet moments kind of sink in. Remember last week? Relax, breathe, whisper. I encourage you to whisper, just whisper. Just whisper up. Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, worthy. Our hearts are full, Lord. They're full of what you do in our hearts and who you are. We rejoice in you, the God who made all things, the God who provided a way to have relationship with you through your Son, Jesus. And we worship Jesus. He is the completer, the one that came to be among us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying. Thank you, God, for raising your Son from the dead. Thank you for the hope of eternity. Bless your holy name. May, Lord, our personal lives come alive with quietness and praise in new and marvelous ways. And, Lord, if there's someone out here listening that feels disconnected from you, may their prayer be one of initiation. Coming close through Jesus by faith, receiving his life. Invitation for anyone and everyone listening. Let's be still. Let's take in this song. Let's respond to our great God.